Thibodeau went into town one day. He didn't get into town very often. He always wanted to see all the newfangled stuff. So he goes to the department store and he sees a mirror and he pulls it out. He'd never seen a mirror before. He didn't know what it was. And he looked at it and he said, "Kuya, look at that. This is a picture of my old daddy." "How'd they get that?" He was so excited, he bought the picture of his daddy and took it home. He kept it out in the barn. And frequently during the day as he was working, he'd go over and pull it out and look at it. "Hello, Daddy." Put it back. This went on for weeks. Well, from the house, Marie is watching daily. She's thinking, "What's that old fool doing? That old fool looking at something out there." She kept watching. She said, "I got to figure out. That old fool, he got a picture of his girlfriend out there. And he's looking at that picture all the time." She was stewing. Next time Thibodeau went to town, she said, "Aha, now my chance. I'm going to caught that old fool." So she runs out to the barn, pulls the mirror out, looks at it, goes, uh-huh, just like I thought. That old fool looking at his old girlfriend out here. Whew, she one ugly old hag. That was for you, Bear. This is the prehistory of the world. We're actually going back before the world, back before this universe, back to where the only presence anywhere was God. God existing in three persons. And God could have existed forever with nothing else, no one else, because of the joy within the Godhead. Remember, there are three persons in the Godhead sharing their attributes. But some of those attributes require other beings. For example, mercy and grace are attributes of God that can only be manifested if there are, one, other beings, and two, other beings who are capable of rejecting Him. So in order for mercy and grace to be demonstrated, God decided that He, the three persons, God, would create other beings and give them free will, give them the opportunity to respond to God or to reject Him. So the first beings that we know of are called the spirit beings. We normally call them angels. Now for these new spirit beings, God created a brand new realm. Now the brand new realm He created was this universe. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And again, I wish that Christians would focus more on that as an apologetic. Keep stressing to the world that there had to be a beginning. Because you see, scientists admit they don't know how things started. They have no answer for that, and they admit it. I get very upset whenever scientists are looking at Christians. All they see are Christians fighting about how old the earth is. That argument is creating nothing positive, nothing good whatsoever. It was just all last week, Acts chapter 17, Paul confronted the pagans at Athens. He didn't say what time the earth was created. You know why Paul didn't say? Because he didn't know. You know why he didn't know? Because the Bible doesn't tell us. If Christians would say God created the heavens and the earth, there was a beginning, and focus on that, it will resonate with the scientific community, I assure you. Now, it's very important that we look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's very important. I think sometimes as we go on through the rest of Genesis 1, we tend to forget what He's just said. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That means everything in the universe was created right then. That was the original creation. And that universe consisted of galaxies, stars, sun, our earth. So when was the earth created? In the beginning. Back when God created everything in the universe. You're thinking, well, obviously. Well, hold that thought. Now, that universe was a universe of incredible beauty. And the universe was ruled over by the highest spirit being named Lucifer. Lucifer had spiritual authority over the other spirit beings. And also, Lucifer had physical power. Lucifer had the power to actually hold that universe together, to hold those galaxies in place, to hold the arms of the nebula in place, to hold the solar systems together, to hold the planets in place. That was Lucifer's power. And what about light? Well, Lucifer, the name means the one who brings light. The one who brings light. The light bringer. It was the light of Lucifer that actually penetrated the universe. When I say it was Lucifer's light, power, and authority, Let me clarify. That light he had, the power he had, and the authority he had were all delegated from God. He was actually reflecting God's light throughout the universe. He was operating under the power of God to hold the universe together, and he was acting under delegated authority over all the spirit beings. And for a while, we don't know how long, maybe it's time that can't be even measured, but there was harmony in the universe. And then all of a sudden, Lucifer decided, I don't want delegated authority over those spirit beings. I want my own authority. I don't want to reflect the light of God. I think I can reflect my own light throughout the universe. And I don't want to hold the universe together under the delegated power of Yahweh. I believe my own power can hold this universe together. His thinking started getting corrupted. And he went from thinking, I can be equal to God. And then it got more and more absurd. And he thought, I can actually conquer God. I can defeat him. And he was persuasive. He persuaded 1/3 of the angels to go with him in that rebellion. It sounds unthinkable, but he wanted to overthrow God. He really thought if he unplugged himself from God, he could maintain the power and the light. That would be as absurd as a lamp to think, if they unplug me, it's okay, I can still keep shining. That's how absurd his thinking was. Well, Lucifer pulled the plug on himself and said, I can do this by myself. And when he did, God said, okay. Now, God could have zapped him. God showed incredible mercy with Lucifer. God could have zapped him right then. The minute he first had the thought, God could have zapped him down. Instead, God said, Lucifer, okay, you're unplugged. All right, let go. Well, what happened? Well, Lucifer held the universe together. So when he was unplugged, what happened? It flew apart. That's why we've seen all those pictures. We saw it last week. All those collisions, explosions in space. What about the craters here on our own Earth? That's what happened. So, obviously, the universe went out of control. The Earth went out of control. Chaos. Darkness. And Genesis 1:2 tells us the result of Lucifer falling. The Earth was, could mean became, formless and void. And again, the Hebrew expression for that is tohu vabohu, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. The reason I put the Hebrew phrase tohu vabohu, two reasons. One, I like the way it sounds. It just sounds fun. Tohu vabohu. Another reason, because that same phrase figures prominently later. Because you see, we don't want to think that the earth being dark and formless and void was some initial stage of the creation. It wasn't that. It's what happened to that beautiful universe. Isaiah 45:18, you'll recall, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he's the God who formed the earth and made it, he established it, and did not create it a waste place. It literally says, he did not create it, tohu vabohu. So Genesis 1:1, God created the universe, it was a place of beauty. Then Lucifer fell. And then, Genesis 1:2, the earth became out of control. Tohu vabohu. And, now here's my personal speculation, as I said last week. I believe the earth sat there for billions of years. Formless and void. Total chaos and disaster. The realm of science says that the earth is about 4.5 billion years old. And I don't see any reason to not believe that. By the way, let me tell you where they came up with that number. There are a lot of different lines of evidence that lead to 4.5 billion years ago. If you date the rocks on this earth, the meteorites, compare the rocks on this earth with the rocks on the moon. To me, the clincher was in the 20th century when the principles of radioactivity were discovered. And that was especially the concept of half-life. So scientists know for a given isotope, let's say of uranium, how long it will take for all the particles in that nucleus to diffuse out. See, these isotopes are unstable, so they keep shooting out particles to try to get stable. Well, they know how long it takes to get stable. All they have to do is take atoms of iridium, uranium, cobalt, the various radioactive elements, and see at what stage they are in shooting off those particles, and they know how old they were. Every one of those lines comes back to 4.5 billion years. And let me remind you, the Bible does not say Genesis 1 does not give any time frame. So to me, we take the evidence of science, it's 4.5 billion years ago, and I do believe that's how long it sat there. It sat there. Why? It's God trying to get through to Lucifer. It's God trying to snap him out of this. He's saying, okay, Lucifer, you want to be God? You want to control the universe? You want your own power? You want to spread your own light? Here's your chance, Lucifer. I'm not holding you back. I'm not stopping you. Restore this place. Restore this earth and turn the lights back on. I'm not stopping you. Now you would think Lucifer would say, well, I can't. He can't say that. His wisdom has been corrupted. He's not able to fix it. He's not willing to acknowledge how foolish he was. He's not willing to confess, to ask forgiveness and restoration. So finally, God moved in to restore the chaos. Now, God left the universe just the way it was. And that's why we look at those photographs in the Hubble telescope. We see all that disaster. God has done nothing to the universe. It's still the way it was, in chaos. But God did move to restore the planet Earth. And God did so in the 6 days of Genesis chapter 1. Remember, those 6 days are not the original creation. It's God reshaping the earth from the devastation caused by Lucifer. I mentioned last time, let's not forget. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word created means to create from nothing. He spoke the word and the universe was from nothing. That word, it's the word bara, B-A-R-A in Hebrew, to create from nothing, is never used again in the whole section here on the Genesis 1 and 2. From this point on, the words used are words meaning to reshape, to fashion, to craft out of existing materials. Because when did He create everything? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Also remember, if this 6 days were the original creation, we have a serious problem. Because we have evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning. What is evening? Sunset. What is morning? Sunrise. But if this is the original creation, we don't have a sun till day 4. We have problems. But if these 6 days are a recreation, a reshaping, there's no problem whatsoever. We can take everything in the passage literally. Now let's look at how God moved to restore the earth. And actually, before the 6 days, there was some preparatory work being done on this earth by the third person in the Godhead, who is Holy Spirit. So, Genesis 1:2 again. The earth was formless and void, tohu vabohu. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. That's the result of the Lucifer's being unplugged. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So before God started doing anything, Holy Spirit went, and this is a classic picture of the roles of the persons in the Godhead. In general, the Father issues the decree. The Word, also known as the Son, we know Him as Jesus, executes the plans. But Holy Spirit always has gone before to the end point to make preparations. So you see, if this were a war, Father would issue the plans for the war. The Son would be the general in the field. Holy Spirit would be parachuted behind the lines before the combat even started to prepare the battleground. That's the way they work. So the Father issues the decree to restore the earth. The Word, Jesus, does the work. But they have already sent Holy Spirit ahead to prepare the ground. And He's moving over the surface of the waters. Actually, I like the King James Version. It says the Spirit of God was brooding over the surface of the waters, because that's the better word. It's the same word as a mother hen guarding over her eggs, or even guarding over her chicks. So what we have here is a picture of God about to restore the earth, but since he sent Holy Spirit ahead, what we have here, we have the understanding that this place is being prepared in love. It's God's love preparing earth, because He's about to not only restore the damage Lucifer had done, He's about to make a home for human beings. So Holy Spirit sets the stage, and now God begins to restore the earth in those 6 days. I'm going to give a quick overview of the 6 days today. Here's day one. Genesis 1:3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Literally it says, "Let the light be." And that's a significant, important difference. Let the light be. Do you see the difference between saying let there be light and let the light be? When he says let the light be, that means that the light was already there. Where did the light come from? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The sun was created in the beginning, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens. That's the universe and the earth. There's the sun. So, the light was already there. Where did the light come from? From the sun. When was the sun created? In the beginning. Before the 6 days. See, the sun was already there. Day one, God said, let the light be manifested. Another way to look at it is that God was saying, let the light penetrate the darkness. The earth was a murky, hazy place. The sun was there. It was shining full force. God said, let it now penetrate. So now the light from the sun would be visible on the earth. Genesis 1:4, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. 1:5, Genesis called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. And now do you see? Now those can be literal. There was evening and morning because the sun was already there. One day, 24-hour day, because the sun is there. All right, at this point, the earth is a giant murky ball. So God moves to clear it up. I want to give you an overview of day two and day three. Day two, God moves vertically to clear up the mess. And day three, God will move horizontally to clean up the mess. Let's go to day two in Genesis 1:6. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. See, he's talking about a vertical separation. God took that big ball of mud, and the first thing he did was he pulled the water out of it. He extracted the water out and put much of that water in a canopy surrounding the earth. And this was before the flood. This was to protect human beings from radiation, which is one reason people before the flood lived so long. So God extracted the water up, but since this is a vertical separation, he also took some of that mud and put it down at the surface of the earth. So the surface of the earth would still have been muddy, but the difference is now there's an expanse of air, which we call the atmosphere. So God had a canopy of water on the top, air in the middle, and then the surface of the earth, which is still muddy at the bottom. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse, that's on the surface, from the waters which were above the expanse, that's the canopy around the earth, and it was so. Now God's creating an atmosphere here. One, obviously this is going to be a place for human beings. Human beings will have to breathe. So he made an atmosphere. And another reason is, people would need water. But without an atmosphere, you can't have liquid water. If you don't have an atmosphere, water during daylight would boil away immediately, and at night it would freeze. The atmosphere regulates temperature so people could have water and air. And God called the expanse heaven. We call it the sky or the atmosphere. And there was evening and there was morning, a second day. And again, now we can have it literally, right? Because there is a sun. The sun was already there. So after day two, let's think about this. We have a canopy of water around the earth. Within that we have an atmosphere, the air. But the surface of the earth is still one big mud ball, isn't it? So God moves on day three in a horizontal way. Genesis 1:9, let the waters below the heavens, see he's talking about just the water down on the surface of the earth, be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Anything seem odd about that? Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. I look at a globe, and I don't see the water in one place. I see it all over the place, and I don't see one mass of dry land. I see a lot of them. The language is very clear that at one point, at the beginning here, there was one land mass and one body of water. And actually, I guess everybody who's ever looked at a map at some point has figured out, you know, Africa and South America sure would fold in together. And you look at Europe and North America, it sure would fold up together. And actually, geologists have concluded that that was indeed the case. There was one body of land called Pangaea, which separated at the flood. Now, this big body of water would not have been salty. It would have been fresh water. That body of water became salty at the flood. By the way, if you want more details about that, you look at the History of the World series, study number 2, just called The Flood. Genesis 1:10, God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. So on day 2, God took this murky ball of mud, and on day 2, he made a vertical separation of the water, water above the earth, water on the ground. Day 3, he took the mud on the surface and separated out into discrete units of land and water. Also on day 3, God moved to restore vegetation on the earth. You notice I said restore vegetation? The reason I say restore is that there had been vegetation before. How do we know? Because Lucifer ruled from the Garden of Eden. There had been vegetation before, and that explains the language in Genesis 1:11. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation." That language is very important, and that is what it says. Let the earth sprout vegetation. When he says, "Let the earth sprout," the clear intimation is that the seeds were already there. He didn't create seeds. He said, "Let them sprout." The seeds had been there already. Now let them sprout. They had been there, but they couldn't sprout. Why? Well, because they're all packed in mud and there's no light. Like Washington. God said, but see, now he's cleared up the place. He's let the light shine through. He's now dried it out and has discrete units of land and water. So now the seed can sprout. So now he says, okay, now let the seed that's there sprout. Plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind. And it was so. 1:12, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. Yes, God is. Why is God doing this? Because to provide food for human beings and also animals. And Genesis 1:13, there was evening and there was morning, a third day. And again, now those evenings and mornings can be literal because the sun was there from the beginning.
Question.
Yes.
Where are the angels and Lucifer during this period?
Standing by and watching.
Just in heaven watching?
Just watching. Just watching. Yeah. What's he doing? What's he doing? Yeah, that's what they're... And Lucifer's going, "I don't like the looks of this." And Lucifer's saying, "Trust me, I could have done this. I just didn't want to."
This is happening quickly.
Yes, quickly, yeah. So Lucifer, I believe that sat there 4.5 billion years, Lucifer straining his temples and bulging and screaming, trying to get the earth to do something. And God says, "Let me show you how it's done. Day 1, day 2, day 3, and getting it fixed." So at the end of day 3, we have a canopy of water. We have an atmosphere. We have a sky. We have a distinct separation of land and water on the earth. And also we have vegetation. See, God is clearly moving not only to restore the earth, but to make this place a habitation for human beings. Now, there's something else human beings would need. And that is simply to know where we are. To know how to move around. To get from point A to point B on this earth. Need some navigation devices, and that's what God did on day 4. Genesis 1:16, it says God made the two great lights. Actually, it says, this is very important, it says God had made the two great lights. It's a perfect tense. Genesis 1:16, God had made the two great lights. The greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. And then it says he made the stars also. If you look at most versions, you'll see that he made is in italics. And what does that mean? It was added. So he didn't also create the stars. He says whatever he did on day 4 with the sun and moon, he did on the stars. Now let me explain this. It says actually God had made the sun and the moon. When had he made the sun and the moon? In the beginning. See why I said how important it is? It says in Genesis 1:1, he created everything then. So how can we have it that he created everything then and then recreate everything in the 6 days? It was already there. So actually, I think 1:16 is like a parenthetical expression. He's saying, you will remember, let's establish that God had already made the sun and the moon and also the stars. He had already made them. What he does on day four is different. He does something on day four with those objects he had already created. And what he did was, Genesis 1:17, it says God placed them. It literally says God set them. I like that word better. God set them in the expanse of the heavens. Now, what's the expanse? Whenever the Bible talks about the expanse, it just means the sky. The expanse of the heavens is the sky to give light on the earth. All right, he's saying God set the sun, moon, and stars in the sky. Now, obviously, that is a phenomenological interpretation. In other words, based on the way it appears. How do we know that for a fact? Well, the way we know that for a fact is God did not really set the sun, moon, and stars up in the sky, did he? They're not really up on the ceiling. But he says he made them visible as if he had put those points of light up in a ceiling. Right? So we know he's not being literal because they're not really up there in the sky. They just look like they are. So here's the way I would say it. Genesis 1:16, God, comma, having made the sun, moon, and stars, 17, set them in the sky. So what he did on day 17 was make them visible. Now let's compare day 1 with day 4. Day 1 was let the light be, right? Alright, so day 1, God let the light from the sun, moon, stars penetrate into the atmosphere. And on day 4, he did more. He let the sun, moon, stars be actually visible from the surface of the earth. See the difference? Day 1, the light from them comes through the earth. Day 4, there they are. People can actually see them. And the reason God put them in the sky was for navigation. You know, we take it for granted now. We have GPS, we have satellites. Prior to this era, the only way people got around was looking at the sky. I remember Jerry Gregory, he was a navigator. And he told me, without knowing where Rigel, Aldebaran, Castor, Pollux were, he said they wouldn't know where they were. So this was a great gift, God said. He said, tell you what, I'm not just going to let the light come through. I'm going to put fixed reference points in the sky so you'll know where you are. Genesis 1:19, that's the end of the fourth day. There was evening, morning, fourth day. So the first 4 days, God's preparing a home for human beings. What do human beings have? Light, air, water, food, navigation devices. So on day 5, God begins to move to bring forth animal life. Genesis 1:20, day 5. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. I actually like the literal way it's worded, because we see how God calls some animals. It actually says, let the waters teem with swarmers. That's what God calls fish, swarmers. I kind of like that. Next time we go to HEB, I'm going to say, we're looking for some fresh swarmers. And let birds fly. Actually, you know what God calls birds? Flyers. I like that. So God calls fish swarmers, calls birds flyers. Makes sense to me. That's what they do. They fly and swarm. Bill?
What would you call flying fish?
Flying swarmers. Do the math. There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. So day 5, we got flyers and we got swarmers. On day 6 now, there is a higher form of animal life. Genesis 1:24, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things. I hate it that it says creeping things. It just says moving. Creeping sounds like Peter Lorre or something. I got some creeping things moving out on the ground. Just sounds creepy. They're just moving. I'll tell you what those animals are in a minute. And beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. Here on this day, 6, God created 3 types of land animals. First kind is cattle. That's livestock. Those are four-footed animals that are domesticated in the sense that they can do work for human beings. So that the livestock, the cattle, are the big animals that do work for people. The animals that move closer to the ground, they would be small domesticated animals, and those would be animals that don't really work for humans, but they are humans' companions. So God created pets. See, God's not just looking out for the bare necessities humans are going to need. He's bringing them little animals to be friends. And then the beast of the earth means wild animals that are not domesticated at all. These must be the dinosaurs. Now, these animals, he obviously created them. Now, he created, when I say he created them, he didn't create them from nothing. He shaped them out of pre-existing materials, as in dirt. Now, to me, that is even more impressive. It's more impressive that God can take dirt and make our little cute chinchilla. That impresses me more than the fact that he can say, poof, and there the animals are. It impresses me more. Obviously, God created these animals in very broad categories. I do not believe he created species on this day, or even genus on this day. I believe he created we have species, genus, family, order. I believe we're looking at families of animals here. For example, it wouldn't surprise me at all if there was one animal that became zebras, horses, donkeys, mules, all those. Maybe it's even higher categories than that. But let me point out that there was obviously, no question, some evolution into the current species that we have. Also on day six, God brought forth another form of animal life. What would that be? We had the land animals. There's another form of animal life he brought forth on the same day, on day six. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. I get amused when Christians get all bent out of shape. When scientists say, oh, this human genome we've run shows that humans are like 99% equal to chimpanzees in DNA. And Christians get all bent out of shape. I say, yeah, I'm sure it is. I'm sure. That didn't surprise me at all. You see, human beings were created the same day as land animals on purpose. God could have had a separate day to create human beings. He did it with the animals on purpose. So we get the message. A human being is biologically an animal. The difference is, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. You see, a human being without the image and likeness of God is an animal. So don't get bent out of shape when scientists start comparing human beings with animals. Biologically, we're animals. We're land animals, just like the cattle and the livestock, and we're not even as cute as some of those pets. Adam was created in God's image and likeness. Image means, one, the same form. God was one God in three persons. Father, Word, Spirit. Human beings were created also in three. Spirit, soul, and body. And character. So we're created in the image of God in form, being a three-part being. And our character. Because within our soul, we, like God, have a mind, will, and emotions. Animals do to some degree. Human beings much more share the image of God. And according to our likeness. That means that human beings have the ability to act like God in the sense of having dominion. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky. Actually, you know what it says. And let them rule over the swarmers and the flyers, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing, and over every little thing that moves along the earth. And I'll talk more about this next week, but let me point out that the image of God was not fully complete until Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The image and likeness of God were not fully incorporated into humanity until we had Adam and Eve. So, in 6 days, God restored the damage to the earth Lucifer had done. God prepared a home for human beings. And he planted these human beings at a specific place on earth. Genesis 2:8. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden. In Eden. And there he placed the man he had formed. Who else had been in the Garden of Eden?
Lucifer.
That had been his headquarters back long before he fell. Now, do we understand why Lucifer shows up in the garden not happy? More about that next time, but I want to point out something that, let me remind you, these 6 days were not the original creation. It's God restoring the earth, preparing the place for human beings. But I don't want to close without pointing out something. Those 6 days are also a great metaphor, a great spiritual picture of how we were saved. You see, we began our lives the same way that the earth was after Lucifer was unplugged. That earth was tohu vabohu. It was formless, there was no purpose, and it was dark. That was the way our lives were. Ephesians 5:8, for you were formerly darkness. We were spiritually blind. Our lives had no purpose, order. We were totally tohu vabohu. And just as, in a physical sense, the sun was still there, wasn't it? When the earth was tohu vabohu, was the sun there? Yes, the sun was there. But because of the darkness, the sun was not visible. That was true in the spiritual realm also. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world, and that's Lucifer, and next week I'll tell you how he got to be called the God of this world. That's Satan. We call him now. He has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, in the physical realm, the S-U-N was there, but people could not see it. In the spiritual realm, the S-O-N, Son, is there, but people can't see him. So in the physical realm, the sun was there, but people couldn't see it because of the haze. In the spiritual realm, the sun, S-O-N, is there. People can't see him because of the darkness of our own lives. What did God do? In the physical realm, God began the process of restoration of the earth by sending Holy Spirit, brooding over the surface of the waters. And what was Holy Spirit doing? He was clearing up the haze so the light from the sun, S-U-N, could come through. That's exactly what Holy Spirit did to us in the spiritual realm. He came to our dark world. And there was the sun out there. Jesus was there. We couldn't see him. But Holy Spirit came to us and dispelled the darkness within us so we could see the light of Jesus. Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by Holy Spirit. That is a picture of Holy Spirit coming into our dark world, clearing up the haze, dispelling the darkness, so we could see Jesus the Son. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In a physical sense, Holy Spirit came to the entire earth and cleaned it up. In a spiritual sense, Holy Spirit goes to every human being and gets the same treatment. Holy Spirit goes to every human being. Holy Spirit loves that person, clears up the haze, clears up the confusion, clears up the darkness, and reveals Jesus. And let me say, Holy Spirit does that to everybody. That means everybody then can make a choice. And everybody's not saved at that point. But everybody sees Jesus. Holy Spirit says, no, you got no excuse. I've cleared up the haze. I've cleared up all the mud and the muck. Done all that preparation. There is Jesus. Then everybody has a choice. They can say, I believe when he died on the cross, he died for my sins and have eternal life, light and beauty forever. Or say, I don't want to accept him as my Savior and live now in darkness and forever in darkness. But you see, in the physical realm and spiritual realm, see what's happened? The Father issued the decree. The Son went to the cross to die for our sins. Holy Spirit came beforehand, parachuting behind the enemy lines, by the way, we're the enemy, and started working on us to clear up the haze so that when Jesus was presented, we would understand and accept or reject. Next week, we'll see what happens when Lucifer shows up at the Garden of Eden, which was his old headquarters, and I assure you, he's not happy. John.
Can you repeat again why God made man the same day he made animals?
So we would, yes, to tell us that a human being without the image and likeness of God is just an animal. That's so human beings will not get an exalted sense of themselves apart from God. So God would say, without me, you're just an animal.
Like Nebuchadnezzar?
Nebuchadnezzar is a great example. He said he thought he could rule over with his own power. He didn't need God. And God said, okay, here's what you are without me. And he turned into basically an animal. Father, again, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the information. We thank you how you shine light on all these mysteries to us. Above all, we thank you that you shine the light of Jesus Christ into our lives, the way you shine that light into that primordial earth. We also thank you that although originally you shined the light of Jesus into us, we could not apprehend it. John chapter 1 says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not assimilate it. We didn't get it. So we thank you that you did not give up. The Holy Spirit kept brooding like a mother hen within us in love, making sure the darkness was dispelled and the haze was cleared up and pointing us directly to your Son, Jesus. And above all, we thank you for Jesus, who was willing to be our substitute, to go to the cross and die for our sins so that those of us who simply do nothing more than believe in him as our Savior, we have eternal life with you. And we thank you in Jesus' name this morning.
Blackbird has spoken like the first bird. Praise for the singing, praise for the morning, praise for them springing fresh from the world. The rain's new fall, sunlit from heaven, like the first dew fall on the first grass. Praise for the sweetness of the wet garden, sprung in completeness where his feet pass. Mine is the sunlight, mine is the morning, born of the one light, Eden so plain. Praise with elation, praise every morning, God's recreation of the new. Morning has broken like the first morning. Blackbird. springing fresh from the world.